So good to see you today, and please take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 15, verses 17 through 20. Luke chapter 15, verses 17 through 20, and the title of the message today is I'll Be Home for Christmas. Notice what the Bible says here. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The title of the message today is, I'll Be Home for Christmas. One of the great traditions of Christmas is that if at all possible, we like to go home for Christmas. When our daughters were younger and home still, at our house at least, we had a standing tradition that following our Christmas Eve service here at Charleston Baptist, it's always a wonderful service, we'll be having that in a few weeks, we would come to the church that night with our suitcases, most of the time already loaded in the car, and with our gifts of Christmas already loaded in the car. We would have our candlelight service, and then as soon as the service was over, we would all pile into that overloaded car, and we would travel to the upstate in Anderson County, so we could be with our family at Christmas time. And I could almost set my watch by it. By the time we got to the Charleston Southern exit on I-26, all three of my daughters and my wife would be fast asleep in the car, and I would be, thankfully, still awake and driving to the upstate. That was just a tradition at our house. Now, there's a few times, quite frankly, I thought about putting on my father's general's coat and husband's general's coat and barking out the command that, no, we're not going to the upstate. I don't like staying up late driving. And we're just going to have Christmas here in Charleston. This is our home now. And I might could have gotten away with it, but you know what? It had been pretty hard. As a matter of fact, I think I would have had some pretty sad campers at our house on Christmas morning if we had done such a thing as that. And we did that until our daughters were grown and had children themselves. And we still, to this day, try to see family during Christmas time. That's just part of our culture, and that's a big part of the Christmas tradition. The story of the prodigal son here in the Bible is not the story of Christmas per se, but there is definitely a message of Christmas here. Because the prodigal son, you recall, he got way away from his father, but in the muck and the mire of the pig pen, you know what he did? He decided that he would make his way back home. And the story of the prodigal son, I think, is one of the great stories in the Bible, certainly the most famous parable story that Jesus told, and it certainly has one of the sweetest storybook endings in the Bible. The story is so beautiful and meaningful because it gives us some beautiful insights into the beauty and grandeur of our Heavenly Father, and it also gives us some tremendous insights into our human and fallen nature as well. So today, as we think about coming home for Christmas, there are three truths that we need to apply to our lives. The first truth is this: as we think about coming home for Christmas, we need to think about this. Christmas is a time of remembering. Now, you know the story. The prodigal son is a very popular and famous story. He got tired of living at home. He wanted to get away from his good and loving and kind father. He wanted to go to the far country, and he wanted to live it up big time with plenty of beer to drink and pills to pop and parties to attend. That's what he wanted to do. But he soon found out that sin has a payday. Soon found out if you're bound to sin, you're bound to suffer. And so the prodigal son, the Bible says, found himself in verse 15 in the pig pen. And in the pig pen, he remembered his father and he remembered his wonderful home. And like the prodigal son, I think you and I, we need to remember our Heavenly Father at Christmas time. We need to remember that we came from God and one day we're going to return to God. We need to remember that we belong to God. We need to remember that God made us. As Psalm 100 and verse 3 says, "It is He who hath made us and not we ourselves." And we need to remember that we don't belong to ourselves. We think this is my body and this is my life. We think that, don't we? Not so according to the Bible. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, "You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The Bible is reminding us here that you were not created to belong to your career. You were not created to belong to your past and the things that have happened in your life that still cause pain today. You were not created to belong to your future and to the fear of what may or may not happen down the road. You were not created to belong to other people and their expectations and their approval or disapproval. You were created to belong to God. It is He who hath made us and not we ourselves. Now let me ask you this, why did God make us? Mention why God made you. Number one, God made you because He wanted to. He didn't have to get anybody's permission. You know, sometimes man will question God. But let me tell you something. God does not answer to man. Man answers to God. The Bible says every one of us will give an account of ourselves unto God. God made us because He wanted to. And God made us because He is love. Of His love. 1 John 4:8 says, "God is love." And the Greek word is agape. It means unselfishness. It's found in John 3:16 where the Bible says, "God so loved," agape, "the world that" what? "Unselfishly He gave His only begotten Son." See, God is love, but what good is love if you don't have anybody to share it with? That's why God made us, to share His love with us so we could love Him back. We get to choose whether to do that or not because He doesn't have to love. He wants you to want to love Him. Oscar Hammerstein wrote these words one time. "A bell is not a bell till you ring it. A song is not a song till you sing it. Love in your heart wasn't put there to stay. Love isn't love till you give it away." God made us because He is love. And then God made us for His pleasure. Pleasure. Notice Revelation 4 and verse 11. New Living Translation, the Bible says, "You are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created everything, and it is for Your pleasure that they exist and were created." See, God has a purpose for every one of us, and one purpose that you need to get in mind is you don't live for yourself. You live for God. You love God. You give your life back to God. He gave you the free gift of life. He made you a human being. He made you in His image. He could have made you a tadpole. He could have made you a mosquito. He could have made you a squirrel. But He made you as a human being in His likeness for His pleasure. And you bring great pleasure to Him by taking your life and say, "Here is my life, Lord. I want to give it back to You. And I love You just with all of my heart, like I want to, not because I have to." And when you do that, you bring Him great pleasure. And so we see that Christmas is a time of remembering. And let me tell you something about your relationship with God. It's not hard to love God and live for God and follow God. The devil would have you think that. It's not hard. You know what's hard? Going your own way, doing your own thing like the prodigal son. That's hard. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. But Jesus said, "Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and what? I will give you rest. And learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your soul." Listen, it's not hard to follow God. You were made for God. You have the capacity to know and love God as I do. The Bible says we have a spirit. That's our capacity to know and love God. And incidentally, scientists are now, in some ways, at least catching up with the Bible, because they're discovering that we all have the capacity to know and love God. A while back, there was an article in Time magazine called "The God Gene." Another article in newspapers throughout the country. It was titled "Wired for God." And in that article, scientists were talking about how they, as they have done research on the human mind, that we're genetically wired for God. One scientist said this, a part of the article said this: "A growing number of scientists at Harvard and other schools are investigating how human biology," we'd say theology, but biology, "allows us to connect with God." Andrew Newberg of the University of Pennsylvania says, and I quote, "The human brain is genetically wired to embrace religious beliefs." A University of California professor, one of the most liberal schools, maybe the most liberal school in this country, this is what he said, and I quote, "I once thought spirituality was the opium of the masses, but now I recognize we're not only physical beings, we have a spirit." I could have told him that. He didn't have to do the research. The Bible says so. A Yale professor says, "I was not prepared for science to take me to God." Isn't that interesting? These brilliant scientists, researchers, are now discovering what God's Word has been telling us down through the ages, and that is we are genetically wired to know God and love God. This is why people over all this earth always have been and continue to this day worship something or someone. If it's not the true and the living God, it'll be a substitute, an idol. You remember when Paul went to Athens? They were wholly given over to idols, the Bible says. And they had an idol to the unknown God. Just in case they'd left one out, they wanted to make sure they recognized him too. And Paul took that opportunity to tell them about Jesus Christ. And in Romans 10, 14 and 15, he said, "How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" This is why foreign missions is so important. This is why our Lottie Moon Christmas offering for foreign missions is so important. Because we live in a lost world, and because there are people by the multiplied millions who have never heard the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I've often thought about this. Why should they continue to go through life and not hear when so many of us have heard it over and over again, and some of us, we just shrug our shoulders and think nothing about it. And they have never heard. Folks, let me tell you something. They ought to hear, and they need to hear, and they have a right to hear the unchanging and life-changing message of Jesus Christ our Lord. So as we think about Christmas, we need to remember Christmas is a time of remembering, but it's also a time of reconnecting. The prodigal son, when he found himself in the pig pen, remembered his father, and in his dire condition, he said, I know what I need to do. I need to get back where I belong and reconnect with my father. You know, as I think about Christmas, I've got to be Judgment Day honest with you. Christmas, and I love Christmas, by the way, but Christmas to me can be a time of busyness. It is a time of busyness for many people. And for perhaps for you, it's a time of busyness. Think about this. The 3 1/2 weeks leading up to Christmas, you know what they're full of? Going to parties, buying gifts, sending cards. And sometimes we get so caught up in the work of Christmas that we forget about the wonder of Christmas. But let me tell you something else. While Christmas is a time of busyness, it's also a time of reconnecting with God and certainly with one another, and especially those of our own household. As we think about reconnecting with family at Christmas, there are two things I think we need to apply to our lives. And remember, because this is true of your home, this is true of my home. Number one, I think we need to remember that no earthly home is perfect. The prodigal son came from a wonderful home. And if you came from a wonderful home, thank God every day. If you have wonderful parents, thank God every day. Not everybody is blessed with wonderful parents that love them. The prodigal son had a wonderful father. The Bible didn't tell us anything about his mother, but he had a wonderful father that dearly loved him and was a good father to him. And yet in that home, here the prodigal son was full of rebelling against his father. And then there was an elder brother in the home. He wasn't so hot either. He was jealous and he was envious and he was critical. And it's a reminder to us that no earthly home is perfect. We would like our earthly homes to be something right out of a normal Norman Rockwell painting, wouldn't we? But that's not the way it is. Let me ask you this. Do relatives always get along with one another at this time of the year? I don't think so. Most everybody has at least one obnoxious uncle, or one overbearing aunt, or one meddlesome mom, or one fault-finding father, or one critical cousin, and we could just go on and on. Because no home is perfect. And then let me ask you this. At Christmas time in the home, do we always get the exact gift that we want? I don't think so. I heard about a man one time who gave his wife a chainsaw for Christmas. It was in a big box, and she opened the box and she saw the chainsaw, and she looked at him bewildered and she said, "Why did you give me a chainsaw for Christmas?" And his blunt reply, until the romance is gone out of that marriage, his blunt reply was, "Well, we needed one." Lucky for him, it was not operational when she opened the box. No earthly home is perfect. Then no earthly home is permanent. I wish we could get this. Listen, children move away. Husbands and wives separate. They get divorced. Families become alienated. And our parents and our husbands and our wives eventually pass away. And as a pastor, I'm always aware of this at Christmas time, because you know why a lot of us are celebrating Christmas and having a big time at Christmas. There's some always in our midst. And I've seen it. I know as a pastor, Christmas is a hard time for them, because Christmas time for family, and they've had a dear loved one leave them during the past year or maybe a few years, but they always think back and reminisce about that. I remember the first Christmas after my dad died,
many, many years ago, and God was working on me. I wasn't saved then, and right after that I got saved, but it was Christmas time, and I just was at the house, and my mother, she had all of these family albums sitting beside the couch, and I just pulled out one, and I started seeing all those pictures. You know what I did? I closed it and put it back down. Because it wasn't doing me any good. It was getting me down in that trough of depression and discouragement. And I didn't know Jesus, so it was really hard. But if you know the Lord, let me tell you something. Even though it hurts and it hurts bad, right now you can rejoice in this gospel truth. You will see them again if they knew Jesus Christ and you know Jesus Christ. And though you are separated from them right now, let me tell you something. You'll get to spend eternity with them in a wonderful place where there's no lying, crying, sighing, or dying. So no earthly home is permanent. Christmas is a time of remembering. Christmas is a time of reconnecting. And then Christmas is a time of returning. It's always a good time to return to God when you have drifted away, especially is this true at Christmas time. Because if ever there was a good time to return to God, I think it is at Christmas. And returning to God is beautifully illustrated in the story of the prodigal son. Now let me very briefly this morning talk to you about this prodigal son. First, let's notice his description. How can we describe this prodigal son? Well, first of all, the Bible says he wanted his independence. Notice Luke 15 and verse 12. And he said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided among them his living. Now here's this young man. He was a young man. He was, we'd say today, if you're familiar with the old TV show Bonanza, he was living on the Ponderosa. And just like old Ben Cartwright, he had a good father. But he didn't like it. He grew tired of it. And so he came to this realization in his rebellious, darkened condition. I'm tired of living here on Green Acres. I want to go to the big city and have a big time with plenty of glitz, glamour, and girls. He was tired of sowing corn in the country. He wanted to go to the big city and sow his wild oats. And so we see right off, here's a young man who in his fallen nature and darkened condition is full of rebellion against his father. He thought he knew everything, but his father knew better. Father had been farther down the journey of life than him. And the father knew that he was going to set himself up for some big time hurt down the road. That's what happens when you and I are rebellious. Let me tell you something. Satan wants you to be rebellious against the authorities that God... Thank God for those authorities that He's placed over us. The Lord Himself and our parents. Thank God for those. Don't fight those. You'll fall into the devil's trap if you do. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 23, that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, what is witchcraft? Listen, witchcraft is trafficking in the dark things of the devil. That's what it is. So the father gives the young man his inheritance. That was unusual. Usually, that would get the inheritance like today after the relative died. But he knew the young man. Going to have to learn the hard way. He didn't want him to learn the hard way. He wanted him to learn the easy way. But he's so full of rebellion that he realizes he's going to have to learn the hard way. So he gives him the inheritance. And the sad thing was, this young man was headed for heartache and hurt big time because he was rebellious. And he was setting himself up for the devil to hit him and hit him hard. He wanted his independence. But now, number two, he wasted his inheritance. Notice verse 13, and not many days after, the young son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Notice that word, wasted. You ever heard somebody after a night of drunkenness and partying, "Oh, I got wasted last night"? That's really what it means. The Greek word literally means to blow. I read about a man the other day who won millions and millions of dollars in the lottery, and he was flat broke now. His house just recently burned down. Blew it. This young man blew everything. He blew his money. He blew his character, his reputation, his integrity, perhaps to some degree because he was abusing his body. He was blowing his health. And on top of it all, he was blowing the most meaningful relationship that he ever had, and that was with a loving and good father. For a while, this young man had everything that money could buy. He really did. He had his father's inheritance. But he failed to understand that if you don't have some things in your life that money can't buy, then the day will come when those things that money can buy will be worthless. What good is it if you have plenty in your purse, but nothing in your person? What good is it if you're beautiful on the outside and hideous on the inside? What good is it if you're handsome and dashing on the outside and you're full of rebellion on the inside? That was the prodigal son. He wanted his independence. He wasted his inheritance. And I'll tell you something else he did. He worked iniquity. Notice verse 13 again. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Notice that phrase, prodigal living. It means wild living. It means carnal living, licentious living, wicked living. And it didn't take him many days, because as soon as he got his inheritance, as soon as he got to the far country, he began to live it up. Remember, he's blowing everything. And today we would say he bought a brand new convertible. He bought a condo at the beach. And there were plenty of pills to pop and beer to drink and parties to attend. And there's no use telling you, and I'd never tell you, that he didn't enjoy it. Because he did. For a while. The Bible says you can enjoy sin for a while. Hebrews 11:25 says, and speaks about the pleasures of sin, but it goes on to talk about the pleasures of sin for a season. I mean, people get blinded, they get deluded, they get tricked by the devil. Let me tell you something. He's been fishing for humanity for a long, long time. And he knows the kind of bait to get you. You know what it is? It's a bait full of pleasure. There is pleasure in sin for a season. But what happens? He's an expert fisherman. We're supposed to be fishermen of men. He's a fisherman of men, I'll tell you. He knows what bait to use. And let me tell you something. If you take the devil's bait, which tastes mighty good, you'll choke on the devil's hook sooner or later. Really, sooner rather than later. Because once he gets you, he begins to yank on it and reel you in. And that has happened. I've been a pastor going on now 45 years, right at 45 years, as a matter of fact, or in the ministry that long. And I've seen the devil throw out his hook without alluring bait on it. And especially young people, they don't realize what I'm telling them. They just are enjoying that delicious taste of sin. And it tastes so good, just like that bait, but there's a hook in it. He gets you and he pulls you and he begins to reel you in. And you begin to hurt and feel pain. You need to understand this. See, the prodigal had to learn his lessons the hard way. I want you to learn the lessons of life the easy way. Let me tell you something about sin. God has so set it up that whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Law of sowing and reaping. You can work for you can work against you. God wants it to work for you. Reap what you sow, later you sow, you reap more than you sow. That's true of living for Jesus, but it's also true living the life of the prodigal. It's true of living the life of the elder brother. Let me tell you about sin. Here's how it works. Whoever told you the truth, I'm telling you the truth right now. Sin thrills and then it kills. Sin delights and then it destroys. Sin excites and then it exhausts. Sin allures and then it afflicts. Sin charms and then it harms. Oh, this young man went places. But notice this statement. In the process of going to places, he went to pieces. Because the devil got him and he began to reel him in. Found himself in the pig pen. Those verses 14 through 16. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land. He began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. My, how the mighty have fallen. This was as low a low that a Jewish man could go. To be in a pig pen, slopping pigs, and wanting to eat the slop of the pigs. You couldn't get any lower than that. But he now is experiencing the exceeding consequences of sin. Notice what had happened to him. Fortune was gone. Food was gone. Fun was gone. Friends were gone. Future was gone. And because he had chosen himself to get away from his family was gone as well because he was in the far country. He hit rock bottom with a resounding thud. Now get the picture. Here was a young man. He had grown up in a wonderful home. He had everything. But now he's working for a pagan Gentile, slopping pigs for a living. He's so hungry he wanted to eat the slop. This prodigal son learned his lesson the hard way. And it's a lesson that I pray all of us will learn the easy way. It's this. Listen, it's this. It's so true. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. And sin will hurt you more than you want to suffer. He could have learned that lesson. I'm sure the father told him, son, you are going to hurt yourself. But he thought he knew it all. But someone said it's what you learn after you know it all that counts. And he was stubborn and he was rebellious and he wouldn't listen. So he found himself in the pig pen. But let's not only notice his description, let's also now notice his determination. Thank God he had a wonderful father that had raised him right. And in the slop and the muck and the mire of the pig pen, he began to think. The Bible says, number one, he came to himself. Luke 15:17, but when he came to himself, and the literal meaning is, when he came to his senses. Let me tell you how blinding sin is. The devil can so trick you. He can so deceive you. You're no match for him. When you listen to him, listen, you're not even in your right mind. You're tricked. You're deluded. Now here he is, the lowest of the low. He wakes up in the pig pen. And he realizes, what a fool I've been. I have been tricked and deluded and deceived by the devil. Makes a very important decision. Notice verses 18 and 19. It says, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. The prodigal son decides to go home. Now he left home cocky and sure with some nice clothes on his back and plenty of money in his pocket, but he didn't come back home that way. He came home probably looking disheveled, hadn't shaved or bathed. Maybe he still smelled like the pig pen, probably did. But he decided to come back, made his way back. And maybe you are here today and you're in the far country, way away from God. Hey, it's Christmas time. It's time to get back home where you belong with God and God's people who will love you and help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Or maybe you have never experienced this wonderful salvation we have in Jesus Christ. You come to Him today and the devil will say to you, you've gone too far and you can't live it. Let me tell you something about God. Listen, He came to save sinners. He came to save people who've been in the pig pen, and they know what it's like to experience the muck and the mire of the pig pen. And you don't have to try to be good enough for God to save you. Let me tell you something. I said the devil goes fishing for men. The Lord does too. And let me tell you something about the Lord. The Lord cleans up His fish after He catches them, not before. He will accept you just the way you are right today if you will come to Him in repentance and faith. Someone wrote these words, I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad, and I have found a resting place, and He has made me glad. He came to Himself. Then He came to His Father. How did the Father receive the Son? Did He run out to Him and look at Him and say, you dirty rascal, I've given you all the money. His elder brother would have said that. Given you all the money, your inheritance. I get off my property. I don't want to ever see you again. Some fathers probably would have done that. But not this father. He's a good man. Verse 20 says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And this is a wonderful truth for you and me today, that even though the prodigal son was far away from his father by distance, he was never far away in the father's heart. Because the father had been looking and the father had been longing for the prodigal son's return. And the Bible talks about the father running, and he had long robes, and it was undignified for a Jewish man to have to lift up his robes and run. But he didn't care about dignity. His son was coming home. And the Bible says he ran out, and he put his arms around him. I'm sure he still smelled like the pig pen. And he was dirty and disheveled in all probability. But the Bible says the father kissed him, and the literal Greek says he smothered him with kisses. Because this was his son who was lost, but now has returned home. And it reminds us about the amazing and wonderful and marvelous love of God. Let me tell you something about how much God loves you. The gospel truth is this: a man may go to hell unsaved, and they do every day. A man or woman may go to hell unsaved, but they will never go to hell unloved. Because God so loved the world, that means everybody, that He gave His only begotten Son. And those who believe in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, the Bible doesn't say here, but I've often thought about this. Perhaps there's another son involved in this story. Certainly implied as you read it. A third son. Not like the prodigal son in his rebellion. Not like the elder brother in his legalism and his criticism and his jealousy and his meanness. But perhaps there was a third son who was just like his father in every way. As a matter of fact, he was every bit as good and loving as his father. And in the parable, to me, the third son represents God's only begotten Son, one and only Jesus Christ. Because you know what the Heavenly Father did. He asked His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to go to this earth, to leave the throne of heaven and humble Himself and make Himself of no reputation so that He could come with His sinless, perfect life and sacrificial death, rescue the lost sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And that perfect Son, just like His Father in every way, said, "Yes, Father, I'll go." And the Bible says He became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. And Romans 5:8 sums it all up when it says that God demonstrates His own love towards them while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. You see, in the spiritual sense, through Christ and with God's help, we can truly be home for Christmas. Now would you bow with me for prayer? Father, we just thank You so much for the opportunity to study Your Word today. Christmas is such a beautiful and blessed time for so many. And what a wonderful time it is to renew and rekindle our relationship with God. Lord, in these next few minutes, we pray that that would take place. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name that You would speak to hearts and change lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. Maybe you've been playing the prodigal. That's you. I know what you need to do. You need to come home today and reconnect with your loving Heavenly Father. God doesn't want you to learn the lessons of life the hard way like the prodigal. God wants you to learn the lessons of life the easy way. And you know what that is? You don't learn from your mistakes. You learn from the mistakes of others, and you avoid those mistakes so you don't have to experience their hurt and their harm. Come rededicate your life and come surrender your life totally and completely to Jesus Christ. Well, this message for the most part has been to Christians today who need to come home, but maybe you've never ever been home to begin with. Let me tell you something. God has a place for you in His home. God wants you to be able to sit at His table and enjoy His food and fellowship with Him. There is nothing like that. And when you come to the Lord in repentance and faith, repentance means turning from sin and turning to Jesus in faith, trusting Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sin as your Lord and Savior. He will save you. Maybe you need to come and pray. Maybe you need to come join with us. Maybe a letter or come for baptism. Whatever your decision is, we have our gospel invitation. I'll be standing right here to receive you. Invite you to come. Let's stand together as we sing.